The word of the Lord again for our meditation today. I'm going to read those verses from Joel 3, not familiar to most of us, good to review. Joel 3, 12 to 16, "Let the nations be roused, let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow, because their wickedness is so great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars will stop shining. The Lord will roar from Zion and shout from Jerusalem. The sky and the earth will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel." The Lord's word, we bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. This week was one of the times when I was thankful that I married a grade school teacher. Every once in a while, she'll pop up with a book, which is I'm almost up to the reading level, 7th or 8th grade. And just one of those that you can start reading and maybe enjoy in a way that has, you know, pictures and a few things to learn. Disaster. Now, there's a book for, you know, some late night when you're already really feeling terrible. I did have to set it aside for a few days until my, you know, spirit could take the disasters in here. But it's a good one, because I couldn't put it down once I started. Something about these disasters, it's kind of fun to try to guess which one would be the first one, too. They sort of went through history. I can't show you the pictures because you wouldn't be able to tell from where you are anyway, but surely it couldn't be Vesuvius, the people of Pompeii asked each other when the earth began to shake on August 24th, AD 79. The volcano loomed over their southern Italian town, and they had no reason to fear it. The volcano had been quiet for so many years that no one could remember when it last erupted. Vesuvius soon answered the question on everyone's lips. With a deafening boom, it exploded. A day later, Pompeii was a tomb of mud and dust. This one's so big, you have to turn it sideways. Black Death. Disasters don't all begin with thunderbolts, explosions, or earth tremors. The greatest catastrophe in the history of the world was a silent, invisible killer, the plague. In the mid-14th century, rats spread this disease throughout Europe. People called it the Black Death, or sometimes bubonic plague, because of the huge black buboes or swellings that appeared on victims' bodies. The plague struck people already weakened by cold and hunger, and most of those who caught it died within a week. When the epidemic ended, it had killed a quarter of Europe's population. We could go on to look at other disasters in nature, earthquakes, storms, fires, or engineering disasters like the Titanic or the Hindenburg. There's something that all these human disasters have in common. Unexpected, terribly deadly, and in some cases, as far as the experts were concerned, impossible. Remember the unsinkable Titanic? Couldn't happen. Could not happen. That is the problem with disasters, because there are some that have warnings, and those that don't hear the warnings tend to tell you that they don't believe in God, till the disaster comes, and then for some reason they're blaming God. You ever notice that? Guy in the news one night, I remember, shaking his fist at God for whatever hurricane hit their home. But God's people are left asking an honest question. Why? What's the lesson? We're so blessed today to be able to follow the Holy Spirit through the prophet Joel, only three chapters in the Old Testament. But there are several of these sections that are in our pericope, and you'll hear them, some of them today. In the valley of decision, answers. First of all, the judgment is real. There is a reality here that the Lord wants us to be ready for. Some of the judgments are predicted. Remember when Isaiah was commissioned, Isaiah chapter 6, and he said, "Here am I, send me, send me." You've heard that reading many times, Isaiah 6. But what's intriguing about the disaster is that after he volunteers and the Lord gives him a few details, Isaiah the prophet asks, "Lord, how long?" This is the Lord's answer. "Until the cities are wasteland without a single inhabitant, until the houses are totally destroyed and the farmland is completely devastated, until the Lord has removed the people far away and the abandoned places within the land are many." So the holy seed will be the stump in the land. It's predicted, but it didn't happen for 100 years. And there were false prophets who kept on saying it would never happen. Meanwhile, the Lord keeps sending one prophet after another, possibly the prophet Joel. We don't know exactly when he prophesied. But finally, after 100 years, the Lord's hammer came down. Jeremiah, weeping prophet in Jerusalem, you remember him. And guess what? People were surprised. They were shocked. And you wonder why. We get to read it across the pages of Scripture, but Isaiah gave the reason in Isaiah 53, verse 1. That's that great servant's song of, you know, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." It's beautiful. 700 years before it happened. And Isaiah is asking, "Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We keep prophesying, we keep preaching, and they're not listening. Why, Lord? What are we supposed to do?" The Lord just keeps on sending his prophets. This is his mercy. Today your mercy calls us. He wants people to recognize the reality of the judgment. So in what's called prophetic perspective, like mountains lined up in the distance, you'll have all these events predicted by the Lord, like the destruction of Jerusalem, but connected with that the last day, because they all point to the last day. If you're driving across the prairie, you look at the Rocky Mountains in the distant west, they all look like they're lined up. But when you get up in the mountains, they can be miles and miles apart. That's prophetic perspective. We're in between mountains here. So Joel has a prophecy, and the Lord wants the nations to be aroused. It's like, wake up. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. No valley like that around Jerusalem. It's a picture here of the place where Jehovah will shafat, which is the Hebrew word for judge. And he says that, "I will sit to judge all the nations." Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles, us non-Jews as well. And it's violent. He says, "Swing the sickle. The harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow because their wickedness is so great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars will stop shining. Now you hear echoes of Jesus when he's predicting the last day with all of these signs in the sun, moon, and stars. It would be hilarious if it weren't so sad that people are so arrogant in our day that they think they can change the climate for 30 years from now, if anybody still remembers what they said, and they can't change even a day's worth of climate or weather this week. But that last day will come, and there's no stopping it. The sun, the moon, the stars, they'll all make it very clear. This is the day that the Lord has been predicting through his prophets and is predicting again today. You know, every time you open this Bible, there's something about the written word. Every time you open your Bible, unless you change translations, then the words will change a little, but the message is the same. And it's been that way since the very beginning, since Adam and Eve fell into sin. The Lord predicting the final day and telling everybody, get ready. I'm sending a Savior. I'm sending the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. He came. God is faithful. Now he has come. You think he won't come again? That's the message of Scripture. It's not complicated, but it can be deadly for some and violent because he's talking about people like stalks of grain and the sickle, cutting them all down, or people like grapes. They still in some places tread the grapes by foot and be glad you're not a grape. It's in times of great prosperity with the vats overflowing and so much wine. Sound familiar? Everybody's so sure things are going along so well and we're absolutely sure nothing can stop the advance. How many times in your life have they predicted that the stock market will just keep going up and never fall? They don't want to listen to the ones who say otherwise. And what did it take to ruin livelihoods and lives? But that invisible little killer, multitudes. It's a Hebrew word that means lots of noise. It's tumult. It's now. And you wonder why people are arguing? I hope, dear Christian friends, that you will not be among those people who keep on saying, why is all this going on? Like it never happened before. Wasn't there arguing a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years? What were everybody's arguing? Difference now is that the experts who are sometimes arguing with themselves, contradicting themselves, not just the others, but their own predictions. What are you supposed to do but turn back to the Lord? Because in the valley of decision, you know this is just a precursor, just a way for the Lord to tell us what's coming, to get us ready for that last day. People want to keep asking, you know, what do we do with all this? How do we deal with it? That was really what the disciples were asking in the gospel lesson. When Christians are asking, and again, fair question, how can it be that it keeps on getting worse? Isaiah could ask that. How come it's going to keep on getting worse, Lord, when I am going to faithfully prophesy? Christians are asking, we've been trying so hard to change society. Why does it seem to keep on getting worse? The dear Lord Jesus in our gospel lesson from Matthew 13 tells one of those earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, a parable. You don't have to be a farmer to understand it. That's what I love about Jesus' parables. They just communicate. But like Jesus' disciples, we sometimes need a little help. We don't always put two and two together. And this parable actually came up in a magazine article. I don't remember where it was. I never knew the woman who said this. But she said it was so helpful for her when she went through a terrible time of tragedy. I think her husband and a son died in short time with each other. People going through times like that now, whole families. It's just good to know at least one answer for why. Jesus in Matthew 13 talks about the field, the workers dismayed, asking the master, what's all the weeds for? Didn't you use good seed? Answer. An enemy did this. The woman had been questioning God. Did God will this? Did God want this? God's answer, through his own dear Son, our Savior. An enemy did this. The workers want to know, shall we just pull the weeds? The master's word is wait. And once he gets to the explanation a few verses later in Matthew 13, that starts in verse 36, then Jesus starts to explain who everybody is here. The field, the world, you heard it, the good seeds, the sons of the kingdom, the weeds are sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest, the end of the world, the reapers are the angels, and the weeds are to be gathered up on the last day, the end of the world, and thrown into the fire. This answers a lot of religions very popular in our world today who think that maybe you'll get a second chance, or maybe hell isn't really that bad, just something people made up back in superstitious days. Like, we're not superstitious anymore, right? We're all done with that. We're all just very scientific, and boy, we got the answers right down the line, don't we? Except for the little tiny things that are smaller than an N95 mask. Yeah? Virus. Jesus has an answer. He says, the harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will pull out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and those who continue to break the law, specifically God's law. The angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. I just heard, you have ears. Lord, haven't I broken your law day after day? Every single commandment I have, can't even keep the first one. He says the righteous will shine like the sun. If it were my merit and my righteousness or yours, none of us would have hope. We would never want to come into the valley of decision or face the reality of judgment. But the righteousness that he's talking about here is a gift of God. It's what God gives you first in your baptism when that word-powered water is put on you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we want that reminder week by week as we worship, so it's in the invocation as we start. You'll hear it again and again in the service. It's in the blessing to remind you of your baptism. And to receive the body and blood of the Lord, that's his righteousness, his holiness. What God demands, he gives. You know that, and hopefully have known it since your earliest memories. And if not, if today's the first time you heard that Jesus meant it when it's finished, thank God for today. Because today your mercy calls us. Today the Lord is telling us the answer to that question that people keep on asking. Is God calling America to repentance? Not just America, but all the Christians in America too, right? Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 13 mentioning some of the disasters in the news at the time and then telling his disciples, unless you repent, you too will all perish? Luther wasn't the first to think about the 95 theses and the first one being repentance is for every day. That's the whole message of Scripture. That's the point. You can't buy it. You can't put it off. Tomorrow may be too late. Today, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. That's the summary of John the Baptist's message. It's the summary of Jesus preaching. It's today the Lord calling us in his mercy to wash our sins away and find in him the full and complete salvation for our souls. Because what we're looking at in the valley of decision is this good, great news. It's the triumph of mercy. Of all places, James in the New Testament, one of Jesus' brothers, he's the one who tells the church people, you know, don't come with this argument that you got faith and you can live then however sinful you want. Faith without deeds is dead. He wants your works to be evidence of your faith. Lord's brother, James, he's the one that the Holy Spirit inspired to tell us that mercy triumphs over judgment. What a great verse to remember Great one to memorize, James 2, verse 13. So that when you've got those memories coming back of what you said or did or left undone, mercy triumphs over judgment. God, let your mercy triumph over the judgment here. And what does the Lord say? You come into the valley of decision, my people, hearing the word of God and believing it. You already know the verdict. You memorized it. Favorite passage in the whole Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. In the valley of decision, God's justice is on your side. Think about this. God cannot punish you for your sin. He would be dishonoring his own Son, his own glorious name. He can't do it. He will not. God does not lie. No matter what's going on in your life right now or what fears you may have, if God forbid you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death alone without a pastor there to help you or family members to hold your hand, the Lord is with you, always with you to remind you. Mark 16:16. The Lord sends out his disciples into the whole world to declare the gospel. And he just says so simply, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's why Luther liked to tell himself in those times of some pretty extreme depression, I'm baptized. God put his name on me. Sometimes I like to remind the Lord, as if he needs reminding, Lord, this was your idea. You chose me. You found me. I couldn't even walk when they carried me to the baptismal font. I was carried. There's so much comfort in that. When I receive your Holy Supper, I don't reach for it and grab it myself. Someone gives it to me as you give it to me. The mercy, the triumph of mercy over judgment. So what do you do then as all of this is going on around you? The attitude of faith is prayer. I asked a professor one time, seriously, is it wrong to fall asleep while you're still praying? And he gave me that quote from one of the dogmaticians, the attitude of faith is prayer. I bet you wake up praying too, don't you? I said, yes. Any parent or grandparent ever complain when that little baby falls asleep in your arms? I remember my first grandson the first time he fell asleep in my arms. That is awesome. When you're praying to your Heavenly Father, if you fall asleep, you're falling asleep in the arms of God. You wake up again, you're still talking. You're praying. In the mercy, the triumph of mercy. And so in Hebrews 4:16, Bible class, Wednesday, we've had this one already. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. This is our Heavenly Father. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's because we need. It's because we don't have answers. It's because we're too weak, miserable, hopeless, helpless, all of that. Disaster. But we have a God who cares. He's not just in control, but he's controlling all things for the good of his church. And that specifically includes you and me and our little lives that might seem so insignificant to everybody else. He still says all things work together for good to them that love God. He works in all things for our good, for the good of his church. And so we pray. Pastor, what do I say? Learn the Psalms. Those are perfect prayers. I had to tell somebody that again recently. Those are inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. Every emotion that the human heart can feel, the highs, the lows, and everything in between are in the book of Psalms. That's spelled with a P-S-A-L-A-M-S, if you need to find it in your Bible. 150 of them. They're gorgeous. They're beautiful. Some you won't understand. That's fine. Say your prayers. Go on to another one. The Psalms. We have to sing them week by week because we love them so much. Confession prayers. There's one in Nehemiah, the layman who was the governor of Jerusalem in the Reconstruction. There's also one in Daniel chapter 9. And what's so helpful is they're confessing their sin. We don't come arrogantly to the throne of grace. In the valley of decision where mercy triumphs over judgment, we come humbly. But we come boldly. Because you're like that little grandchild. I'm going to just say in grandpa's arms. Two granddaughters now, you know, they look up and they ask something. What are you going to do? Come on. It's your granddaughter. Or stories about one little boy who used to say to his grandpa, I could sure go for a hamburger about now. What's grandpa going to do? That's how the Heavenly Father loves you. He doesn't spoil you rotten in the sense that he makes you like got to be thrown in the garbage. Not at all. There's discipline in love. But there's also those strong arms and that loving heart that holds you close, and he just wants to hear what's on your mind. You think you can't be angry at God? Go find Elijah in the Bible, running from that wicked queen Jezebel. Oh, he's mad at God, all right. Look at what God does. And finally gets to that still small voice, the gentle whisper of the word, to tell us why the Lord will be a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the people of Israel. That's all believers according to the Bible. You are Israel if you trust in the God of Israel, the Messiah, the God sent through the Jewish people. When you trust in him, you come to the Lord in the valley of the decision and you realize why the Lord will roar from Zion. On that last day, it's the wrath of God coming down on everyone who after day of grace, through this life, this time of grace, they kept on turning away, they kept on saying no. There are preachers all over the world, and you don't have to come personally anymore. It can be on live stream. This word is going throughout the world. The last week or so, we got another request from Africa. Somebody that comes on our website asks for help. We can pass them on to the world missions. This is happening again and again, and it's not just here. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit. Your prayers are being answered. How long, O Lord, how long? Hang in there. Don't become weary with doing good. At the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. And the Lord will roar from Zion in anger against his enemies. They won't get away with what they're doing. He will also shout from Jerusalem. That's joy. That's victory. The prophets like Zephaniah like to tell us about how the Lord delights in his people. He's going to be so thrilled. You think you're going to be happy when you can get back together with family and friends. You're just getting a foretaste of the Lord's longing for that day to come so he can have all his family home at last in heaven, no longer separated from him or each other. That great reunion, not just a celebration for you when you're with grandpa and grandma again or your loved ones, children lost and gone home to heaven. No, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit shouting in triumph and joy. The sky and the earth will tremble. The Lord will be a refuge and a stronghold on that last day. You pray, you work, and it makes a difference in your life and what you do. If you haven't got the August edition of Forward in Christ yet, there are more copies inside at church, or you can go to Northwestern Publishing House and find Forward in Christ. The August edition had the son of a classmate. I never met his children before, but his son became a doctor, John Fricke, and his wife, Paige, is a PA. And they're on the front lines in North Carolina. The first day when Dr. John Fricke treating COVID patients, he and his wife had both agreed that they were recognizing the danger out there, the spread of the virus, especially people with handkerchiefs. You know, you don't want to ever do that. They recognize the danger. They protect themselves. They stay away from it, but somebody's got to serve. And that's where God's people step up. This is beautiful. Just a paragraph here. John had to tell a patient the first day that she'd tested positive for COVID-19. She told me she was scared. I took her hand, looked her in the eye, and admitted for the first time ever to a patient that I too was scared. In that conversation, the patient mentioned that she had faith and that her son was a minister. Dr. John Fricke said, "My dad is a pastor too, and it's a large part of the reason I chose to go into ministry or to medicine. He's in ministry. I went into medicine." As I shared that with her, the fear and the apprehension began to fade away. We were able to support each other as family in Christ. You may wonder why you are where you are. I can share this story with you about one of our members, Ellie, who has been in White Bear for months now. She had a nurse that kept coming in, and Ellie tells everybody, "You need to go to church, you need to pray." "But I don't even have a Bible," said this nurse. Ellie says, "I have an extra one. It's yours." When she had to go into the nursing home part, the nurse wrote her a beautiful letter. "I miss you so much, Ellie, and I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading the Bible." Ellie is wondering, "Why am I here?" But she knows. She was taught from youth on through these 94 years, there's always a purpose. Maybe it's for that nurse. Maybe it's for that doctor. Maybe it's for that resident. But there's a reason. And when mercy at last triumphs completely over judgment, you realize you weren't gambling. No way to gamble with your eternal soul. You do that, you lose. But to plan for the worst and hope for the best. Then you see why it was said in Joel and repeated in Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2. Joel 2, Acts chapter 2. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Call on the name of the Lord. You may not know exactly what that means, but in Romans chapter 8, the second lesson today, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You don't even have to have the words. Just groan. Just sigh. And the Holy Spirit hears and translates those prayers in Jesus' name into prayers acceptable to God. No gamble. Absolute certainty. In the valley of decision, God's verdict on all who believe, not guilty. And sealed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's the eternal judge. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God's delight in the valley of decision, God's joy, is to give grace and mercy to you, to me, to all. Amen.